All right, I need you guys to think way back, long time ago. I'm talking like January, all right? So long ago. January, when we started the book of Philippians. And I taught the very first sermon in Philippians 1:1, and we did an introduction. And when we started, I read off a list of things to you guys. And it was the themes, the topics that Philippians was going to bring up as we studied through it. There were things like joy and unity and sanctification and peace and relationships and theology and all of these things. And I said something to you along the lines of, you need to come study Philippians with us because you need what this book has and I need what this book has. And when we come to the topic of tonight that we're going to study, this is one of those that we need. One of those that we need to study, and we desperately need to hear from the Apostle Paul what he has to teach us. Tonight we're going to talk about goals. I have a little pop quiz for you. You ready? I gave you an outline. There's some space on the margins and maybe on the back margin, and I want you to flip it over, find an empty space, and take a pen quickly. I want you to write down three goals that you have for the next 5 years. Don't think, not. I don't want super deep, complicated, just in 5 years I want to have, whatever, finish school, you know, up to you. Write down a couple simple five-year goals, five-year bucket list. Well, not bucket list, I don't want you to die. Five-year goals that you want to accomplish. Nothing complicated, just first couple things that pop into your head. All right. Turn your papers back over. Let's move on. We're going to come back to those in just a minute, okay? Goals. What do you want to have accomplished? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, we've been studying for the last couple weeks, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been giving us his testimony, his spiritual resume. You know, when we do the membership and baptism classes, we ask people to share their testimony with us. And it's really simple. What were you like before Christ? Before how and now? What were you like before Christ? How did you come to Christ? And what did you understand about that? And now, what does your life look like that's different than before Christ? It's all before, how, and now. Well, Paul gives us those of his testimony. Before, we saw that in the first several verses of chapter 3 when he talked about how great he was or how great he thought he was. And he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, asked of the law, a Pharisee, all these qualifications that he had. If anyone can work their way to heaven, if anybody can be perfect by their works, it was Paul. But that was before Christ, right? Because in verse 7, he gets there and he says, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. God sovereignly changed his desires, changed his understanding, gave him a new heart, and saved him. And so he had these new understandings. And then in verses 9 through 11, he starts to flesh out what he understood at his conversion, how that's going to change his desires moving forward, and how he's going to live because of those things. When we get to verse 12, we're at the now part, the before, the how, and the now. What does Paul's Christian life look like every day in seeking God? What is his desires? What is his passions? What is he going after? So let's read Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 12, and we'll read our passage for tonight. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Now, we're going to get into our outline in just a second, but I want to point out one thing before we get there. Look back again. We'll go through this quickly. Verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained it," later in verse 12, "so that I may lay hold of that." In verse 13, "as having laid hold of it." Verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal." So he gives us, okay, it's the goal, but he doesn't actually tell us what it is. And then in verse 15, have this attitude in verse 16 by that same standard. And you want to grab Paul and be like, what is it? What are you talking about? And we all have that one friend, right? We all have that one friend that can just talk and talk and talk. You're going, friend, I love you. What are you saying, right? What are you trying to tell me? Was Paul doing that? Is he just kind of lost and discombobulated and talking in circles and can't get to a point? No, he's not. He's not. Because if we knew anything about Paul, we would already know what he was talking about. He doesn't say it as clearly in this passage as he does in Romans chapter 8. Let me read this verse to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But what's that purpose in verse 28? Verse 29, Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Paul had one passion in his life. He had one pursuit that he wanted to accomplish, and it was this: to be exactly like Jesus Christ. One pursuit, one passion. Paul relentlessly pursued personal holiness and sanctification. Why? Because he wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29. So pull up your outlines. Let's start here. Our first section, Paul's going to have two sections for our passage here. The first one is Paul's one pursuit. Paul's one pursuit. He's going to give us the example of his life and tell us about this one pursuit of his life. And then the second half, we'll look at us, look at the church, the believers, and how we can apply this as well. So Paul's one pursuit, and the first thing he's going to tell us about that one pursuit in verse 12 is the reason for his pursuit. The reason for his pursuit. Let me read verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now that word perfect, we're going to actually come back to later on. It can be translated a number of ways, but I think in this verse, perfect is actually really good. I think Paul is trying to communicate here this moral perfection, the sinlessness that he is pursuing. Paul's making the point that, look in verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may know him in verse 10 and the power of his resurrection. And people are reading this and thinking, man, Paul had this amazing spiritual experience and transformation, and he must be perfect. Well, that's not true. Paul says, I am not perfect. And in fact, while Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church, there's two main heresies that are kind of working themselves up in the culture around Philippi. The first one is the Judaizers. Brandon talked to us about them the last couple of weeks. They were the ones that held to the Mosaic law and said, you can only be perfect if you keep the Mosaic law perfectly. Legalism. Paul says that's not right. And the second heresy was a little bit on the other side, and it was kind of a pre-Gnostic group that were saying that the only way you can be perfect is by having this secret knowledge, this second understanding, second blessing of knowing how to be perfect. But Paul says no. Both of those are wrong. Both of them are completely false. And he's making the point here that nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect. I'm not perfect. But notice he says in verse 12, I have already obtained it. Not that I have already obtained it. What's he saying? He knows he's not perfect. He knows he's not sinless. Even in First Timothy chapter 1, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul had no illusions or delusions that he was perfect. He knew that he was sinful. But what he's saying here in verse 12 is that's why I'm pursuing holiness, because I'm not there yet. So that's our first point there, our first reason, because he's not perfect. He's imperfect. Paul is imperfect, and he understands that. But then he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And you're like, Paul, you just said that. Why are you repeating yourself? Well, he's not. Look closely. Not that I have already obtained it, that's an active verb, something that Paul's doing. Or have been made perfect, that's a passive verb, something that someone would do to Paul. So what is he saying? He says, I'm not perfect. I didn't make myself perfect. And right now, God has not made me perfect either. I'm still in process. So whether by me or by God, I'm not perfect. So Paul's on this pursuit of personal holiness because he's not perfect, so he still needs to pursue it. And then secondly, because he was saved for this purpose. He was saved for this purpose. Look at verse 12 again. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now we're going to come back to that phrase, press on, because that comes up again in verse 14. But look, he says, I may lay hold of. Literally means to grab, to acquire. It's actually used in Mark chapter 9 of a demon possession, where it says, one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which made him mute, and whenever it, the demon, seizes him, slams him to the ground. That's what this word means, to seize, to grab, to lay hold of. Well, look at the end of the verse. I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says, Christ Jesus seized me. I am his. And because of that, I am pursuing, I press on to lay hold of something. I want to point out in verse 12 that this isn't some lofty ideal that we should all aspire to, but nobody actually go after. Paul intends to achieve this. He is going to acquire whatever this is. He says, that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Whatever he's going after, whatever he's pursuing, whatever he's pressing on toward is the reason for his salvation. It is his purpose as a Christian. That for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Well, what is his purpose? Well, for Paul, we know that he had a very special purpose, didn't he? Acts chapter 9. Paul is on the road to Damascus, traveling, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. Later on in Acts chapter 9, God speaking to Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Paul had a very special purpose as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I don't think that's what he's talking about in Philippians 3. I think what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3:12 is a more general, a more basic purpose to every single Christian. He's getting at one purpose God has for all of his people. There's one primary purpose for God's redemption of people. And we're going to find out. Let me read you some verses. There's a lot of them, but I want you to track with me because I want to show you how prevalent this is in Scripture. We already read in Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Paul also wrote in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. In Ephesians 4:12 and 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Verse 14, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're like, okay, I get it. But that's just Paul, all right? The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2:21, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Like, okay, just two of them. Okay, the Apostle John, 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we have know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, 1 John 2, 5, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, God, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The writer of Hebrews, maybe Paul, Apollos, somebody else. Pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You need this. James, the brother of Christ, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You're like, okay. That's New Testament. All right, fine. Moses, Leviticus 19:2, be holy for I am holy, speaking for God. Be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus Christ himself, God in flesh, Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All Christians are called to one primary purpose, and that is to be morally perfect holy, completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And honestly, guys, it's easy to read those verses and skip right over them, right? Therefore, you are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is. Well, God doesn't expect me to be perfect. I mean, nobody can be perfect. God does expect you to be perfect. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell because you're not perfect and because you don't have a perfect substitute. If you're a Christian, just because you do have a perfect substitute and you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ gives you no excuse for sin. No excuse not to pursue holiness completely. If you don't obey your Heavenly Father, it's still sin. It's atoned for sin, thank God, but it's still sin. Christians pursue personal holiness. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, you're saved now, do whatever you want, don't worry about holiness. It doesn't say that. In fact, it says the opposite, right? Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I'm going to give you the Brian Ryan translation from the Greek. No! No. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Just because we won't achieve perfection in this life gives no excuse for not trying. In fact, if you know that you're supposed to be holy and you're not, James 4:17, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let me speak really plainly. God takes your personal holiness very seriously. Your theme for tonight, you want to write it down? Every Christian has been saved for a purpose, to be completely conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is saved for one purpose, to be completely conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. Paul says he has one pursuit in his life, one passion, to be sanctified and holy and perfect and conformed to the image of Christ. And why is he pursuing this? He gave us two reasons. One, because he hasn't gotten there yet, so he's still pursuing. But the second one is because he was saved for that reason. He was saved to be holy. So in verse 12, we see Paul's reason for his pursuit. And in verse 13, we see Paul's mindset for his pursuit. Paul's mindset for his pursuit. And we're going to see two aspects of this mindset. The first one is humility. Paul's mindset of his pursuit, let her be there. And two aspects. One is humility. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is a little bit obvious, but it's worth saying. Perfect people don't need salvation, right? Perfect people don't need to pursue holiness. They don't need grace. Jesus Christ said sick people need a doctor. Luke chapter 5. You see, in verse 12, Paul is making an objective statement. I have not attained it. I have not obtained it. But in verse 13, this is Paul's personal assessment. He said, brethren, I don't regard myself as having obtained it. Whether I have or not, I know that I haven't obtained it. He's not perfect. I think there's an application point in there for us. How long has it been since you've prayed and just confessed to God, I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. Thank you for saving me, even though I'm not. Confessing sin and thanking God for his grace. Paul has a humble mindset. But the second aspect of his mindset is perspective. Humility and then perspective. He has the proper perspective. Again, in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. What is he forgetting? Is he forgetting all his past failures, like we read in 1 Timothy earlier, how he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church? Is that what he's trying to forget? Trying to forget his past sins? Maybe. Probably an aspect of it. Or is he forgetting all the stuff in the beginning of chapter 3? How he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man's man. Forgetting his successes that he so strongly clung to. Forgetting those successes. I think it's both, but I think in context, the second one makes more sense. He's forgetting, you know what? I'm forgetting all the pride that I had in these things, in these worldly pursuits, and now I'm focused ahead. For us, what does that look like? Maybe we need to forget about all the Awana verses we memorized. Not forget the Awana verses, just forget about how awesome we are that we memorized all those, right? Forgetting all the victories we had in Bible Bowl or in Bible quizzing. Maybe we need to be forgetting about, oh, I've already heard a sermon on this verse before. I don't need to hear it again. You see, both of those perspectives are wrong because we're focusing on them. When an Olympic runner comes to run a race, did you know, shocking, did you know that all the past races they won to get to that point don't give them an advantage in this race? This race is this race. Every opportunity is a new opportunity to run well or to run poorly. So if you go to do an honest spiritual assessment of yourself, an evaluation, you're like, man, I'm awesome. That's a problem. If your spiritual evaluation is you congratulating yourself, you have the wrong perspective. Instead of looking back on all your accomplishments, you need to be looking forward. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. This reaching forward, this is an intense word. Imagine an Olympic race, a sprint. And at the very last meter of the race, there are two runners right next to each other, side by side. And they're running long strides, fast, faster than you've ever seen. You can just smell the sweat and see the contracted muscles. At the very last moment, they reach out across the finish line. That's it. That reaching, every ounce of energy they have toward the finish line. Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about holiness, sanctification. Paul is putting every ounce of energy he has in his body towards being holy. He's reaching forward. He is not letting up at all, taking every inch. And it says, reaching forward to what lies ahead, verse 14, I press on. Press on, it's actually a similar word to the reaching. It's got the same idea. It's still that just intense energy put towards something. It actually means to pursue, to chase. So imagine that same scenario, except that one runner is half a step behind the other one. All they need is half a step to be in the gold medal, the gold medalist. Do you think at the very end of that race, they're going to be like, I'm tired. Or do you think for the last meter of that race, they're going to put everything they've ever had into making up that half step? Paul is pressing on. He is pursuing. He is putting everything he has into being holy. And the question that I would ask you and the question that I would ask me is, are we this passionate about anything? And the second question I would ask you and ask me is that thing that we're passionate about being like Christ? For Paul, it was. Interestingly, little side note, that word press on in verse 14, I press on toward the goal, it's the same word as in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You see, Paul has always been this passionate, but he used to pursue Christians to kill them, and now he pursues Christ. So we saw Paul's reasons for this pursuit, this one pursuit that he has. We saw his mindset, his humility, and his perspective. And now we saw his perspective, that reaching forward, that being completely conformed to Jesus Christ, that one pursuit that he has. So the third thing we're going to see is now Paul's reward for his pursuit. What is the reward for this pursuit? Look in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we already discovered what this goal was. We talked about that. Look back in verse 13. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. One thing. Literally in the Greek, it says, but one. And then it goes on, just in the middle of a sentence, but one. One thing I do, I press on toward this goal. What is that goal? To be completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you say, okay, well, but why does he say I press on toward the goal for the prize? Isn't that kind of the same thing? Why is there a goal and a prize? Is that like second place? Or no. Think about it like we did verse 12. I have already obtained it as active. I have already been made perfect as passive. I press on toward the goal. That's where I'm going. But is the prize something that's given to me? something that's rewarded to me? So what's the prize? He says it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is a calling? Well, if it was just the word call, we would think that it was conversion, when God saved you. There's a lot of times in the New Testament where that word call, kaleo in Greek, is used as the initial effectual call of salvation. But here, the only time in the New Testament, there's a preposition with it, and it makes it into upward call or heavenward call. So what is that? Well, see, it's not the call itself, and it's not the heaven itself. It's the heavenward call. It's the in-between. It's the direction we're going between salvation and glorification. It's sanctification. The prize is sanctification. Remember, we're not talking about evangelism. We're talking about sanctification. Conversion's not the finish line. That's not the goal. That's the starting line, is conversion. Now we're on the race, the sanctification race. And you're like, well, wait a second. So what you're saying is the goal and the prize are the same thing. Yes. Well done. What's the goal? It's to be like Christ. What's the prize? To get to be like Christ. The goal and the prize are the same thing. The heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur says, the finish line is the threshold of heaven where the rewards will be handed out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. The prize, being like Christ. But in 1 John 3, 3, it says, everyone who has this hope of being like him, purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, the one who hopes in Christ, the one who has that pursuit toward being like Christ, wants to be like Christ now. They purify themselves. And you're like, okay, are you sure? Are you sure that being called as a believer and being called to sanctification are the same thing? I kind of feel like they're different things. Well, more verses. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. John 15, 16. Jesus Christ says, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. 2 Timothy 1, 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Ephesians 4, 1, therefore I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Being called to be holy is the same as being a Christian. Because Paul is a Christian, he was saved for a purpose. That purpose is to be holy and sanctified and exactly like Jesus Christ. Paul wanted two things in his life. Just two. He's not picky. He just wants two things in his life. One, he wants to be with Jesus. You remember back in chapter 1, to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He wanted to be with Christ. But the second one, he wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be with Christ, and he wanted to be like Christ. And he knew that at his death, both of those things would come true instantaneously. He would be with him, and he would be like him. But between now and then, he is in all-out pursuit of being like Jesus Christ, pursuing sanctification, achieving that goal. And at the end of his life, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown which is righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I'm pursuing this, and I'm going to get it when I see Jesus. So let's quickly recap where we're at so far. Paul has one single purpose in his life, one pursuit. We saw his reasons for that. One, because he's not there yet. And two, because he was specifically saved for that reason. We saw his mindset, his humility, and his perspective. And now we found out that the prize that God rewards us is the same thing we're going towards, being like Jesus Christ. But notice that verse I just read, 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This isn't just a Paul thing. This is a Christian thing. When we go to verse 15 and verse 16 in our second section, every believer's application. This is about us. This is about the church. Every believer's application, section 2. And the first thing that we're going to see there, every believer's application, the first one is the refinement of the believer. The refinement of the believer. You notice in verse 12, 13, and 14, Paul uses a lot of I's and me's. Now in verse 15, he switches to using us's and we's and you's. He's switching perspective. Now he's not just telling us about what he's like, what his example is. Now he's talking about the church. Everything that we've studied so far needs to be true of the church. Needs to be true of us if we're Christians. We need to have the same attitude that Paul had. We need to have the same mindset that he had. We need to have the same pursuit that Paul had to be like Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 15. Look at who he's addressing. Let us therefore as many as are perfect. This is a little bit confusing. There's a couple options here what the interpretation is. As many as are perfect. Who is that? Who's Paul talking to? Who's he talking about? There's three options. One, Paul is being sarcastic and he's saying as many as are perfect, you think you're perfect, you need to be like this. You need the humility to say that you're not perfect and to be like Christ. It's possible. I did check. There's no such thing as air quotes in Greek. I specifically emailed my professor, hey, are there air quotes in Greek? And he was like, no. Like, so if there were the air quotes, it'd be easier. But I don't think it's that one. The second option is that the word perfect, and I told you earlier it could be translated differently, this word perfect here could mean mature. And in all defense, that is true. This word teleao can be translated a number of ways, full or finished or mature or all kinds of things. It could be that. And so if that's true, that let us, therefore, as many as are mature, then what Paul is saying is this kind of pursuit, this passion for Jesus Christ, this is the mark of a mature believer. But I don't think that's the best explanation either. I think the best explanation is number 3, and that is Paul's making a play on words here between verse 12, I'm not perfect. What's he talking about there? He's talking about his moral holiness, his personal holiness. He's not perfect yet. But then when he comes to 15, he says, as many as are perfect. And here he's talking about your justification, your positional sanctification. Are you in Christ? Okay. You're justified before God. So as many people as are perfect before God in God's eyes because of the grace of Jesus Christ, those people need to have this attitude. Now, why do I say that? There's good and godly men on all three of those and even a combination of all three of those interpretations. The reason I think this is the one is because what does he tell them to do? Let us, verse 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect have this attitude. Well, we just read like 25 verses that who's supposed to have this attitude? Every Christian, right? Every Christian is supposed to have this pursuit. Why? Because it's the basic purpose of why you were saved, is to be holy. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, as many as are justified before God, have this attitude. We all need to have this attitude. So our first step here in the refinement of the believer is to adopt this attitude. The second step of this refinement of the believer in verse 15 is to pursue a deeper knowledge of God. Look at the end of verse 15. If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. The idea here is this. Paul recognizes that this is a process. God didn't reach down and zap him and make him holy. He's not going to do the same thing to you. Instead, this is a process. We continue to grow. Each believer grows in their faith and their understanding of God's word and how God's word applies to specific situations in your life. Now, ideally, you and I, after we hear this sermon, we're going to go home and we're going to immediately put this into practice. Every aspect of our lives, we're going to be completely holy because we know now that's what we're supposed to do. And we try really hard, and we say, you know what, you wake up in the morning, I'm going to work for the glory of God and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you get off work, and all right, I'm doing schoolwork, I'm doing homework, why? Because for the glory of God and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go hang out with my boyfriend, or with my parents, or with my friends, we're going to go play frisbee, we're going to do whatever, why? For the glory of God, to be conformed to the image of his son, because that's what I'm supposed to be. If you did that, 10 years down the road, you will still look back to this time. Chances are, and be like, oh man, look at that time. I was so immature. Look at that time. Oh, so blind. I didn't see that chance for holiness. I didn't see that. I have this feeling about yesterday or this week, right? You just look back and you're like, oh, forgive me, Lord. And what Paul is saying is that kind of thinking is okay. You put in maximum effort into your sanctification. There will still be holes. There will still be flaws, inevitably, because we're sinful. And yet, God will grow you. He will be faithful to do that. And he'll be faithful to reveal what holes there are in your Christian life. You pursue it as much as you can, and God will show you where to grow and how to grow. You know, Paul is not specifically, right here, concerned as much about the effectiveness, but he is concerned about your effort. You put in maximum effort, you press on, you pursue to have this attitude. So we saw the refinement of the believer. Our last little point there is the resolve of the believer. The resolve of the believer. Look at verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, this verse is actually kind of hard to translate. I figured that out after I tried to translate it. But literally, in the Greek, it says this. It says, nevertheless, to what we have come, the same to conform. What we have come, the same to conform. What's the idea? Well, the idea is this. All believers are going to be at different levels in their spiritual maturity. But that's no excuse just because you're saying, well, I'm a new believer, so I'm not very good at this yet. There's no excuse for not pursuing holiness. Kent Jr., one of the commentators, says this. Paul recognizes that Christians, though proceeding along the same path, may be at different stages of progress, and therefore should be faithful to as much of God's truth as they understand. See, guys, in a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, you will, if you're a Christian, you will know the Bible better, you will be more mature, you will have more knowledge and discernment, like we talked about in Philippians chapter 1, than you do now. God will grow you in that. And hopefully, in a year, 5 years, 20 years, you're going to be more effective at fighting sin and personal holiness than maybe you are now. But again, Paul is concerned about effort, where we're going, and how hard we're pushing to get there. God will grow us and bless us in that. But until then, there is no excuse for not living up to what we understand now. Let us keep living, keep conforming to the standard that we have attained. Paul had one pursuit in his life, just one, to be like Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. It was his purpose to be completely conformed to the image of God's Son. And then he turned it around after those first couple of verses, and then he started looking at us, and then it got a little uncomfortable. He said, you need to have this attitude. You need to have this pursuit. You need to have this drive to be like Jesus Christ. The refinement of the believer is when we adopt this pursuit and we push on toward this goal of being like Jesus Christ. And then as we grow, God continues to develop us and grow us in that. The resolve of the believer is when we make that commitment. And whether we're baby, brand new believers, I think some of you guys have been saved in the last few years, or you're an old saint, you've been a believer for 50 years, that same effort, that same drive should push us to fight sin and to be like Christ. Jonathan Edwards, resolution number 56, resolved never to give over nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. You know, at the beginning of the lesson, I asked you guys about goals and I had you write some down. I'm not going to grade these, don't worry. But I'm just going to guess at some of them. Maybe somebody put down, in 5 years, I want to be in Owen school. In 5 years, I want to be married. In 5 years, I want to have a real job. In 5 years, I want to own my own car, a new car. I want to own a house. Maybe I want to move out. Maybe I want to move away. Maybe I want to be on tour with the band. Maybe I want to be making such and such a salary. Maybe I want to have traveled to every continent. Whatever. But what if your number one life goal was to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy, to be holy like Jesus Christ is holy? You see, Paul is clear in this passage. If you're a Christian, God saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is to be like Jesus Christ. Let me give you three quick application points, and we'll wrap up. Three quick applications. The first one we'll call evaluation. Take some time this week and really honestly, humbly look at your life, your spiritual life, and evaluate it. Do an assessment. Have you been thinking you were perfect? Probably not. Have you been thinking that you're good enough for now? Coasting a little bit, slacking? Do you really truly have holiness as your top priority? After you've done that evaluation, confess those sins to God that he brought to your heart and pray for strength to change. The second point we'll call purpose. Purpose. Do you understand what your purpose is as a Christian? Did you know before tonight that your purpose was to be holy, was to be perfect? Commit yourself to studying God's word so that you understand your purpose, so that you know not only what your purpose is, but how that works out in your daily life. The third application point we'll call practice. I think you guys know where this is going. Practically pursue personal holiness. Maybe you need to change your Bible reading habits. Maybe you need to change your prayer habits. Maybe you need to start some Bible reading and prayer habits. Maybe you need to change your eating schedule or your sleeping schedule. Maybe you need to change your entertainment choices. Maybe you need to change your friends, some relationships. Maybe you need to change majors. Maybe you need to change jobs. Now, I don't want you guys making drastic decisions right now. Wise counsel, lots of prayer, lots of thinking. Okay. What I am asking is, does the life you're living now allow for and uphold one pursuit of being like Jesus Christ? Because if not, those things need to go. If your life doesn't push you toward being like Jesus Christ, there needs to be some changes. Now, some of you are listening to me, and you ought to take this as encouragement. And you ought to just say, thank you, Lord, that I am, as unsuccessful as I may be, I have a passion to be like Jesus Christ. And to that, I would say with Paul, excel still more. And you always feel like, really? Excel still more? That's a compliment. That's a good thing. Yes, you're in the right direction. Good job. Go. Excel still more. But I think maybe some of us need to take this not as an encouragement, but as a wake-up call, as a rebuke, as a call to repentance. Maybe you're a Christian. But when you honestly do that evaluation, you realize, I'm the same Christian I was a year ago, and the year before that, and the year before that. Well, Paul would say, in modern vernacular, time to get off the couch, time to wake up, time to pursue personal holiness with a singular passion. Christians are saved for one reason, and that's to be like Jesus Christ. And the question is that your passion? Is that your pursuit? Because for Paul, it was. That was his one single pursuit in his life. One goal, to be perfectly, completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And you may say, okay, well, that sure sounds like a good idea. Did he do it? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and because of these things, by God's grace, in the future there is laid up for me the crown which is righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all of those who loved his appearing. So my question is, in 5 years, those goals you wrote down, maybe they're good goals, maybe they're not, but in 5 years, if you had to choose one thing, 10 years, 20 years, at the end of your life, would it be to travel a lot? Or would it be to be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and by God's grace, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me? Is that your goal? Is that your pursuit? Is that your one passion? Let me pray for us, and then we'll get to sing. God, you are good, and we're thankful for your word. And as hard as it is to study these things and be convicted and challenged of how we need to grow, we're thankful that you do reveal them to us, that you're faithful to allow us to grow in those ways, We pray that you would give us the discipline and the courage to fight sin and temptation, no matter how unsuccessful we are sometimes, that we would rely on you and your grace and mercy in our life to pursue holiness with a singular passion, a singular pursuit, a desire to be exactly like your Son. We're so thankful for this time. We pray that you would be honored by our worship. We pray all this in your name. Amen.